The book of Luke. Luke was a physician, according to Scripture. He was a man who followed the Apostle Paul throughout his ministry and tended to many of his needs. Very, very faithful man. In Scripture, he was used by God to write this gospel, the book of Luke, and also the book of Acts. And if you read his those two things, the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that Luke was a very detail-oriented man. And I have some comfort in knowing that he long chapters. The first chapter of his book is 80 verses long. So I'm not going to try to read all of it right now. But anyway, Luke was a beloved physician, and he speaks in chapter 1. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So you can see that the book of Luke begins with a declaration by this man, and this is by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, so we know it's true, that he had a perfect understanding of these things. And he was, as I said, a detail-oriented man, and so he gives us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ here. He begins with the account of the angel Gabriel coming to a man named Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. His wife's name was Elizabeth, and Zacharias and Elizabeth were both old. They were well beyond the age of bearing children. Not only that, but Elizabeth had never borne children because she was barren. And an angel, the angel Gabriel, appeared to Zacharias while he was going about his business as the priest, appeared to him in the temple, and Gabriel told Zacharias that he would have a son. He and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and they would name him John. And of course, since Elizabeth was barren and they were both old, Zacharias was not only surprised, but couldn't believe what he heard. So he asked the angel, "How do I know these things are going to be true?" The angel then told him that because he did not believe his word, because he was one who stood in the very presence of God and therefore was holy, because God could not allow anyone to stand in his presence who was not holy, and because God gave him this message and told Gabriel to go to Zacharias to tell him of these things, that Zacharias would not be able to speak until the baby was born. And so after John was born and they were about to circumcise him, they were there, and the people asked Elizabeth, because Zacharias couldn't speak, "What is his name?" And they thought they should name him after his father, Zacharias. But Elizabeth said, "No, his name should be John." And they didn't agree with her. And so they asked Zacharias, who couldn't talk, and he asked for something to write on. And he wrote, "His name is John." And right then, he could speak again. And he prophesied. So this is the very beginning of the revelation from God about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we see here is that the message did not depend on the greatness of the persons to whom it came. This man heard the message, but he didn't believe it. And yet God is true. Because God's word doesn't depend on our strength. It doesn't depend on our goodness. It doesn't depend upon us at all. It depends on God. And God does what is impossible. It was impossible for Elizabeth to bear children. It was impossible for men. And it was impossible for Zacharias. It was not possible for any except God. God does the impossible, and God doesn't do anything that's possible for men. He only does the impossible, and he always does good. And so this is the first part of this that we see here. John, who's called John the Baptist in Scripture, was sent before Christ. It says in the Old Testament that he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, Elizabeth did conceive. She did conceive, and she was pregnant with the son named John, who would be named John. And while she was pregnant, in fact, when she was 6 months pregnant, the same angel Gabriel came to Mary. And Mary lived in Galilee in a city called Nazareth within the region of Galilee. Galilee is called Galilee of the Gentiles because it was on the peripheral part of the nation of Israel. The region of Galilee had a town called Nazareth in it, and that town was not a town anyone expected any good thing to come out of. In John chapter 1, Nathanael asked Philip, when Philip told him about Jesus, Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It was a surprise. It would be like saying, "Really? Someone great came out of Olivehurst?" That's the way it is, see. Because God doesn't come to people based on their greatness. He doesn't bless us based on what we are. The blessings of God do not depend on us, but depend on God who gives them according to His will, according to His purpose. And almost all the time, God uses things that are insignificant, without strength, without any notoriety among men, in order to accomplish His work so that He might silence the wisdom and the strength of men, so that no flesh shall glory in His presence. And so in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, I want to pick it up there. This is the second time the angel comes and speaks of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. First to Zechariah, when he told Zechariah that his son John would go before Christ and prepare his way. Now, that same angel comes to Mary, and this is what he says to Mary. And I've entitled this sermon, Mary's Salvation and Savior, because Mary needed a Savior. She said so. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." No one needs a Savior unless they are a sinner. And so here we see something about Mary. This is surprising in our world today when many in religion believe Mary was somehow holy, and because of her character, she was chosen to bear Christ. That is not the case. God chooses the weak things of this world, the things that are despised, the things that are nothing, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh shall glory in His presence. And that's what we're going to see here. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the 6 month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. A city of Galilee named Nazareth. The 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Mary had never been married. She had never known a man intimately. She was a virgin, but she was pledged. She was promised to be the wife of Joseph. And they both lived in this place, in Nazareth of Galilee. So she was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. An insignificant place and an insignificant woman, except in God's eyes. In the eyes of men, totally insignificant. But God had a purpose, and that's why she was significant. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Why was she so blessed? Because she was highly favored by God. Now, the words "highly favored" here are also used in another place of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says that God has made us, God our Father has made us accepted in the Beloved. Same word. Accepted in the Beloved is the same word here as highly favored. And I make note of that to show you that what we're going to learn here about Mary applies in a much broader way, and we'll see in her how God saves sinners. So she was highly favored. God had favored her, and therefore she was blessed, and blessed among women because of what is about to happen. Verse 29, blessed among women. Verse 29, and when she saw him, saw the angel Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying. Troubled at his saying because God came to her. Through the angel, with this message to her, you are accepted. You are highly favored with the Lord. And so she's wondering, what is this all about? And she casts in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, this greeting of the angel. What does this mean? The magnitude, the significance of this message is beyond belief. Absolutely beyond conception. Human conception. This is historically so significant that it was promised from the beginning of the world. And now, after thousands of years, has finally come to pass. This is the fullness of time. This is a place in history that marks a break in time. Even in our own calendar. You know the designation that they give to time before Christ and the time after Christ refers to Christ. B.C. before Christ and A.D. in the year of our Lord, as it means. The Latin is Anno Domini, but it means in the year of our Lord. Why do you think the world has tried to change B.C. and A.D. to C.E., the common era? Because they cannot stand to hear the utterance of the name Christ and to own him as Lord. That's it. They've had to compromise that truth in order to welcome in the international acceptance of their calendar. So they change it from B.C. and A.D. to C.E. That's a shameful thing, isn't it? And so this is a significant time in history. The message sent from God by Gabriel the angel is inconceivably significant. And so it's no wonder that this young woman who had never known a man or had been married would be troubled at his saying because she's wondering, what does this mean? Really, what does this mean? Verse 30. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now this word here means grace. You have found grace with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All of God's people find grace. Isn't it true? That's the way we're saved, by grace. You are saved by grace. Otherwise, we cannot be saved. If God doesn't choose to be gracious to us, we will be left to receive what we deserve. Grace. Grace is not something we earn. By definition, grace means we don't deserve it. Grace saves us when we are ill-deserving, when we do not deserve favor from God. God gives us favor without any cause found in us. That's grace. And not only is grace unmerited favor, but it also does for us and does in us things we cannot do. We can't do what grace alone can do. Verse 31. And the angel goes on, not only and says, thou hast found favor or grace with God, but in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Now he's very specific here about what he meant earlier. He says, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. So you're going to conceive. You're going to conceive a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Even though he's going to be conceived in your womb, the one conceived in you, who is a son, whose name is Jesus, and shall be great, so great that he is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In other words, he's going to be the king. God's going to make him the king and give him a throne over which he will rule because he is the son of David. He's going to be given the promised throne of David, which was, as it goes on, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. This is not a mere human king. This king is going to reign without end, forever, everlastingly. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he's going to be king. The one born to you is not only the Son of God, he's going to be born the Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man. As Son of Man, he was a descendant from David. But he's going to sit on David's throne, and he will reign on that throne over the house of Jacob forever. Now, Jacob, we know the name Jacob. What does it mean? He was a cheat. He was someone who manipulated things in his life to get what he wanted. He describes us perfectly, doesn't he? All of our lives, we live for ourselves. We're trying to manipulate things in order to get things to go our way. It's just human nature. It's fallen human nature. The fact that the Lord Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob means he came to save what kind of people? Sinners. I didn't come, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what this Jacob is referring to here. Those Christ came to save who are in themselves sinners, but the Lord was gracious to them. He says in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, when Zechariah heard the prophecy of the angel from God, he did not believe. Even though Gabriel was this great angel, an archangel, who stood in the presence of God and was sent by God with this message to that man, he didn't believe. It doesn't matter how great the messenger is. The problem is with us. We don't believe because we're not able to believe apart from God's grace. Romans chapter 3 says, "There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." By nature, we don't understand and we can't believe what we don't know, what we don't perceive. And so here we see that in Zacharias' case, no matter the fact that the angel was great and his message was tremendous, he did not believe. Yet in this case, the same angel with an equally great message comes to her and she does believe. So we learn from this that it's not the greatness of the messenger or the greatness of the person to whom the message is given, but it's the greatness of God's grace that attends the message and takes the word from God and accomplishes God's word when it's spoken. That's the way creation was made. God spoke and it was done. And so the power is with God, not with the person to whom the word has come. Not their wisdom, not their goodness, not their faith, nothing about the person, but the word of God accomplishes God's will. And this is fundamental, not only throughout scripture and time, but especially here in this case. Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered, I'm going to explain it to you. "The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy," the word thing is not in the original. So you could just say that holy which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Why would the one born to her be holy? Because Mary was holy? That's not what he says here, is it? He says the power of the highest, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to come upon you. This is the way you'll conceive. The power of the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you. Therefore, the Holy that is born to you will be called the Son of God. He who was born to her is the Son of God and therefore holy. But the man born to her, the baby who would grow up to be a man, that man would be holy because he was born of not a man, but of God. Well, this teaches us several things. Number one, it wasn't Mary's holiness that was the cause for God to say Christ was holy. This is in contradiction to what the Catholics teach and believe. Mary wasn't holy in herself. That's not why Christ was holy. He's the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit conceived his human nature in the womb of Mary without any contribution from any man. And what does that teach us? That what God does doesn't depend on man. It was without a man. That's the significant thing here. Over the thousands of years since creation and the fall of man, there was no Savior. Until God created the human nature of the man, Christ Jesus, who is, before he was born, was already the Son of God. He came as the Son of God. He wasn't born as Son of God, but he came as Son of God and was born as the Son of Man, the Son of David. And so he was conceived in the womb without a man because our salvation is without our contribution. It's without our strength. It says here, the power of the highest. It wasn't Mary's power. It wasn't her holiness. It was God's power. If Mary could take some credit for the birth of Christ, then where would the glory go? It would have to be divided, wouldn't it? Between the Holy Spirit of God and a woman? You see how ludicrous, how ugly that kind of a concept would be? To claim virtue for Mary when the Spirit of God was required to do what was impossible in this woman who was in a town of nothingness herself. She was nothing and insignificant. She was a woman God chose to bless. God chose to show grace to. God chose to make accepted in the beloved. And so we read on. In verse 36, and behold, the angel goes on, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Here's the point, verse 37, of both Elizabeth and Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, notice, this is the confession of faith. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. In other words, Lord, do what you have said. She just submitted to the testimony of God concerning his son. Isn't that what the angel said? This is what God is going to do, and this is the significance of it. It has to do with his son. The angel of God directed Mary to Christ, to the Son of God who would be born. And so Mary said, Lord, behold, I'm your servant, the handmaiden of the Lord. Do as it seems good to you. Do as you have said. You see, the whole focus shifts to Christ and to God's will and power. It's to his holiness, not to Mary's. Now, when we think about this, There's so many questions that need to be raised. First and foremost is why. Why did God send his son into the world? Why did he do that? The second question is why did he choose this woman who was a virgin? And why is it significant that he did this in this way? Well, let me just address the first question, and I'll try to address this more fully next week. Why did Jesus come into the world? Well, the answer to this question would fill more pages than can fit in this world. Don't you know? In John chapter 20 and verse 31, verse 30 and 31, the apostle John said, the things that I've written here about the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to have written everything that he said and did, I suppose the world itself couldn't contain the books that were written. And so we're not surprised that it's difficult to simply state what the reason why Jesus came into the world, isn't it? As soon as we start to describe it, we find ourselves falling short. Remember the song, the words of the song, "The love of God." The love of God, it's higher, it is greater than human tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the deepest hell. If all the world, all the stocks on the world were a quill, and every man in the world was a scribe by profession, by trade, and if the ocean was filled with ink, and the sky was the parchment, then it would drain the ocean dry to write the love of God, you see. So to answer the question, why did Christ come into this world? The first reason God gives is to save his people from their sins. And he says, hereby we know the love of God, that God gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the way we know the love of God. So the answer comes to mind is the love of God, which cannot be written. It's measureless and kind. It's the love of God to sinful men. That's the first reason, but what we find, Scripture is saying many things about this. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says this: we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made lower for a time. While he was on earth, he was made lower because he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But after that, no, he's greater. He was always greater, but he humbled himself and he laid aside his reputation and was made lower. But notice, he was made lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, he should taste death for every one for whom he died. It says in the King James Version, for every man. The word man, again, is not in the original. And the context shows it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For whom is he the captain? Those he saves, the captain of their salvation. And who are they? They're the ones that please God to make his sons. Why did God send his son into the world? That he might bring many sons to glory. And he would do that by making his son, Christ, lower for a time than the angels, in order that he, by his death, might taste death for them. And he would not be ashamed to call them brethren. He would become their high priest. And as their high priest, would offer himself in that body, that human nature. He would offer himself to God in sacrifice to make a full satisfaction for their sins, that he would bear himself. So that's the first thing we ask when we think about this. Why did he come? It was because God would save his people in order that he might have a people for himself who were holy and without blame before him in love, that he might make them his sons, and he did that through the death of his son. That's the love of God. That's the holy character. That's the reputation. That's the way we know God. How do we know him? In what he did in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to go back to consider Mary for a moment here. Mary was a virgin, and you know how the world has idolized Mary. But Mary would be completely ashamed of such idolatry. Mary has no power. Mary is just a woman. She was blessed because God chose to show grace to her. And this is the reason why God did it this way, in order to teach us that the woman blessed of God is all of his people collectively and each of them individually. We are all saved in the same way that God blessed Mary. This is the point of Scripture. For whom did Jesus come and give himself? It says in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the church is in that chapter of Ephesians chapter 5 is described as being one body, one flesh, one bones with her husband, Christ. That's the woman he came to save. The church, every believer collectively, all together, without any left out, make up that body of Christ. And if in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God and that Christ is in you and that your body is, are the members of Christ? Let me read this to you so that you hear it straight from the text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I say this to show you the nature of the birth of Christ carries over and teaches a consistent message of no less miracle than the birth of every believer in the spiritual sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. You see how significant our bodies are? Because Christ is in us. Look at verse 17. He that is joined to the Lord, Christ, is one spirit. Now think about that. One spirit with Christ? What does that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, dwells in every believer. What did the Spirit of God say? I mean, what did the angel say that the Spirit of God would do for Mary? He would overshadow her and she would conceive in her the Lord Jesus Christ. He already existed, but in his human nature. And now the believer dwelling in us, in our bodies, is the Spirit of Christ. And unless we have the Spirit of Christ, we are not part of Christ. And if we are, then we're joined to the Lord and we are one spirit. There's a unity between the believer and Christ that's so intimate. Scripture says we're one spirit, one. Members of his flesh and of his body and of his bones. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30-31. And he goes on in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, the blood of Christ, of course. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Christ is in you. And let me read this to you from Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says this, and it's true of every believer, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amazing, huh? How could I be crucified and dead and yet live? Because I was crucified with him and he rose. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I don't live. But Christ lives in me by his Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, my body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. That is a miracle, isn't it? And this is true of every believer and of all believers, and all of them in Scripture are referred to as the wife, the bride, the woman Christ married. And they are therefore holy. And the Apostle Paul, in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, says, I have espoused you to one husband, to Christ. And so, we see here that in Mary, we see the whole body of Christ, like we read last week in Revelation chapter 12, the people of God were the ones through whom, after the flesh, Christ came into the world. He was promised, what, as the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, from the beginning, God promised that he would send the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head. And that woman wasn't Eve. And though it was Mary in the physical body, it was the whole body of believers through whom Christ came into the world. And Christ lives in them. So when we look at Luke chapter 1, what we're seeing here is not only the birth of Christ, but the miracle of salvation in every individual believer and all of them together as the body of Christ. And notice that in this view of things, when we look at Mary, it makes a lot more sense to us because God chose the insignificant and the weak things of this world, the things that are despised, in order to silence the things of the world, to bring the world's wisdom to foolishness and the world's strength to weakness, in order that no flesh should glory in God's presence. If Mary had something to boast in, as many in religion today say she does, in other words, about herself, then that statement can't be true, that God saves us in a way so that no flesh should glory in His presence. Have you ever noticed the absence of Mary spoken of around the throne of God? That there's 24 elders, and there's all of the angels, and they're all surrounding the throne of the Father, God the Father, and of the Lamb, and there's the Spirit of God. They're all there. And no mention is made of Mary. If she was so prominent, why not mention her there? Because every believer is represented by Mary. The whole church of believers is represented in Scripture as the woman who gave birth to the man-child, the woman who was saved by the entrance of the Spirit of God into us. And let me read this to you also. Galatians chapter 4, my little children, verse 19. Paul writes to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until what? Christ be formed in you. How is Christ formed in us? The Spirit of God births us as the sons of God. And that birth creates what? It creates life in us. We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were created. He that is in Christ is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We were created. We were birthed of God by His Spirit, by the will of God, James 1:17 and 18, by the Word of God. And the words that I speak to you, Jesus said, are spirit and they are life. And that birth raised us from spiritual death in our sins to give us a new life. And that life in us is Christ. Christ is our life. You see? So all of this, having to do with Mary, and it really happened, and it was real history. And it was a miracle impossible for men to even contribute to. God did it all, is pointing forward to every believer. When the angel came to Mary, and he said to her, Hail, and this I'm reading from Luke 1, verse 28, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And what did she do? She was troubled. You know what? As a sinner, when you hear the gospel as good news, and you find that all of your thoughts of how you can make yourself right with God were completely off base, not only off base, but idolatrous thoughts of iniquity, because you thought that you could earn something from God, that you could earn the gift that God gives through the death of His Son alone. When you realize that, what did you think? How could God have saved me? How could He say these things about me, that I would be accepted in Christ and for Christ's sake alone? Didn't it set you back? Didn't it overflow you with wonder and joy that God would be so gracious as to say these things of you? And then you found that it was because of Christ. This is exactly the experience Mary has here. God's favor is revealed that is towards her in grace, and yet the message brought is about the Son of God. It's not about her. It's about what God is going to do in her And so the gospel comes to us. It tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us about the reason he came, to save his people from their sins. And we stand before his cross and we look upon him who took our sins and owned them and blotted them out before God. And we're amazed with open mouth awe inspired by God to worship him. And we don't think about what we're going to do. We're amazed that Christ did it all. And that he gets all the glory. And so we say, Lord, I'm your servant. Do as you have said. This is exactly what God is teaching here. The birth of Christ is the birth of every believer with him. And he's formed in us by the Spirit of God. And we look to him as Mary did because we're insignificant and in ourselves weak and sinful. And we need to say with Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Let us never be ashamed of him or compromise to try to lessen what he has done or try to interject something of our own, but to always stand in awe at his greatness, at his majesty, at his grace, his love, his mercy, his judgments that he would justify the ungodly people that we are by his own blood and his own righteousness, and that we would stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. In his name we pray. Amen.